Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
You'll be encouraged today as we gather together. There are lots of folks who are still chattering and talking and have missed the last previous five life-changing announcements. And so you can you'll listen to them on tape, I'm sure. Welcome. It's good to see you. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, who calls us to gather on the Lord's Day and to worship Him as our worthy shepherd, the one who rescues sinners and gives us abundant life. And I pray that you're tasting that, and that if not already, you will, even in this day as we meet together. Lots of folks on the road, obviously, and traveling, and so we want to be praying for one another. And then this afternoon, we get the chance to fellowship together around the table at Byron's house, and I believe there are directions to, not at Byron's house, but Byron's parents' house. I still call my mom's house my house, Byron, so. There are directions to lunch on page 9. And if you have any questions, if you don't know where Moores Mill Road is, we'll help you get there and get started. There are a lot of people you can follow that know how to get there. So talk to Byron if you have any confusion. And we look forward to having lunch together with you. And since we're gathering in the afternoon for fellowship and food and so forth, we won't meet together tonight. But we will be back together next week. And I want you to know that you have a special treat coming next week. And then we'll be meeting together after in the evening next week as well. So just so that you know what the schedule is coming up in the next week, okay? Also, Kathy and I went up and visited with Dorothy and Noah Sanders yesterday, and they're doing well. And the Lord is giving them much grace and help in the loss of their baby. And I've noticed some folks have already been bringing food and putting in the freezer for them, so I appreciate that very much. I'm grateful for your involvement in their lives, even from a distance. And so we'll make sure that Tim can get that food and take it back home with him and supply that for them. So continue to be praying for them, if you will. But they're doing well, and God is helping them much. So I hope you'll be encouraged by that. I think, that's primarily the announcements and things that you need to be aware of in the worship bulletin and so forth. You can find other things in there. But primarily, we're here to worship the Lord together. And you'll find an extended passage from Psalm 96 on the front page of the worship bulletin. And so I invite you to find that and then to stand together with me, if you would, please. Would you read together with me from Psalm 96? Join me, please. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Let me ask, if you will, to join me as we pray together this morning. And would you join me as we pray, asking for God to help you to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Let's pray together. Oh God of heaven, we bow before You. God of all creation, You are our Maker and our Creator. And we bow to confess that it is because of You that we have life, and all of our life efforts, the praise that we can offer, the worship that we give is due to You and to You alone. Oh Father, we thank You for granting to us the sight to see that all other gods besides You are worthless idols. They may have ears, but they cannot hear. They may have eyes, but they cannot see. They may have lips and tongues, but they cannot speak. They have hands, but they cannot touch us and provide for us. They have feet, but they cannot move. And even all those idols that we would construct in our own imagination, false ideas about you, raising up our finances or our possessions or people or any other thing that we exalt is a worthless idol beside you, O God. For you alone are God, and you alone are worthy of our worship. And so we pray that you will help us this day. We are not bright or insightful on our own. We do not come to these things by our own imaginations, but because of your kindness. And so we ask that you would extend your kindness to us this day, and that you would give us eyes to see the one true God and worship you as the giver of abundant life. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lonely home. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy Lord. You have loved and purchased me. Was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, open up your word to me, through the gospel. Matchless King, to you majesty, your glory and wonder what tongue can recite. Breathe in the air, shine in the light. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. You alone are the matchless King, to you alone be all majesty. Your glory and wonder what tongue can recite. Breathe in the air, shine in the light.
Please be seated, would you? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Calls us to draw with confidence to the throne of grace. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. One of the things about every supposed deity other than God is they cannot draw near to them. They keep people at a distance by anger or power or fierceness or those kinds of things. And that's not to say that God is never angry, that he is not powerful, or that he is not fierce in his wrath against sin. And yet he calls us as his people to draw near to him and to come close to him. One of the things that we'll see in John chapter 10 is that to know God and be known by him means to be in relationship with him. It's not just have an intellectual understanding of who he is or to assent to the ideas of what the Bible says about him, but it is to be in relationship, to be connected, even as God the Father and God the Son are in relationship. And so he calls us to come near, and then every other deity calls people, when they do come any place close to him, it's to bring to him something, to satisfy his demands, to satisfy his anger, to sort of appease his wrath. Our God calls us to come near to receive. And that's a sweet promise, brothers and sisters. God calls you to receive from him mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And so, would you join me in a time of prayer and thanksgiving for the good news of Christ who has come to us, who has initiated relationship with us, and who has called us to come to him to receive from him every gift, every good gift, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours because of Christ. Join me in thanking God for this good news today. Holy God, the fact that each one in this room can pray to you is another evidence of the work, the good news of Jesus Christ, who calls us each one to draw near to you. They don't have to go through a priest or a preacher or another human being. They come to you. And we come before the throne of grace this day to ask you to help us to worship you. We ask you to help us repent of our sin. We ask us to help you. We ask you to help us obey you, and to love you in our obedience, and to bring you glory and honor, and to enjoy you in the doing of that. We ask for these things in Jesus' name, Amen. Just stand together with me again as we continue to sing of this mercy of coming near to God.
How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the door.
Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 10. Turn with me there, if you will. Our pastor will be preaching from this passage this morning. In your pew Bibles, if you're using them, that would be page 896. John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good sheep lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, even as this passage closed this morning, it is our prayer this morning that many would believe on your name, both in this congregation this morning, those who have gathered to hear the preached word, and those who are gathered elsewhere in our community to hear the word of God preached by faithful pastors. We ask that you would bless also their services and their sermons. Might the gospel ring clear and true in their preaching. I pray especially for Focus Church and their pastor, Matt Hawkins, that he would preach powerfully this morning and that there would be a great harvest for Christ in their midst. Father, we ask also that you would bless and prepare our own hearts for the preaching that is about to come. We pray for our pastor that you would encourage him in the faith, that you would strengthen him by the Spirit, that you would quicken his mind. By the Spirit might he overcome all fear of man and preach boldly the word of Christ to your people. Father, we are in such great need of the truth, and our dull hearts do sometimes resist the truth. And so I pray that you would even soften the soil this morning, that the words of God might fall upon a soil ready to receive them, so that we would bear fruit for your kingdom, that we would be sanctified and grow in faith. And for those who do not know you this morning, oh Father, we pray that you would enlighten their hearts, send your quickening ray, that their chains might fall off and that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, many are away from us this morning. We pray for their safety as they travel. As they worship elsewhere, we pray that you would watch over and guard them. Might they have a good time of fellowship today and know that we love them in their absence. We pray that you would strengthen the students who are away for a time before they come back for a final bit of this semester and for final exams. Might they use this time of rest profitably, both to get some recreation, but also to prepare for the end of their studies this semester. Lord, we pray for our community, which is in such great need of transformation, for our state, and especially for our nation, Lord, as we have come through a very difficult time politically, and yet you have spoken through the election of a leader, and we trust, Father, that you have given us exactly what is best for us, because we know that even in the election or the appointment of good rulers and wicked rulers, whatever it might be, Father, still these things are happening for a purpose and for the good of your kingdom. And so I pray that you would help us to learn the lessons that we ought to be learning even this day. We pray for our president, Lord, that you would strengthen his heart, give him wisdom in his governance. I pray that the gospel might even invade his heart, Lord, and transform his thinking and his character and make him an instrument for good for your kingdom. And I pray for the tranquility of your people in our nation, Father, that the policies which come from Washington and from our governor and from Montgomery and all the rest of the local jurisdictions, Lord, might tend toward the prosperity of your people and the furtherance of your church. Lord, we pray for Dorothy this morning and ask that you would heal her body and help that family come to grips with your sovereign mercy. And I just pray that you would be the God of all comfort to their family this morning. Help us to know, Lord, the very practical ways that we could minister to the Sanders families and show them the grace of Christ even in this time of difficulty. We pray that you'll bring them back to us quickly. We ask now, Lord, that you would bless and watch over the rest of our service. Might it all be conducted for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shepherd, lead us. Much we need your tender care. In your pleasant pastures, lead us. For our use, your folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, you have brought us your. Blessed Jesus, you have bought us, yours we are. We are yours in love, befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear your children when we pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear your children when we pray. You have promised to receive. To claim.
Take your Bibles, I pray, and turn back to John chapter 10, from which Kevin read just a few moments ago. As you're turning over there, how many of you have never sung that song before? Is that new to many of you? Okay, so some folks have never sung it. That's one we've never sung. I don't think we've ever sung it here. So that's a good fitting song for us to sing as we look to this text where Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd. There are a lot of things that I want to try to communicate this morning. And as you're heading toward Thanksgiving and those kinds of things, I want to remind you that we are the most affluent people in the world. Americans are. Now, obviously, there are some people in America who are not as affluent as other Americans, and that's always the big concern. But it's amazing when we forget that, at least in the places where I've been in the world, there is, in the folks who have less here still have many times more than many of the people in the world. And I'll speak of the places where I've been. And that's not to say that there's not poverty in America, but in our congregation, there's much wealth in comparison with the rest of the world. And as we go, I noticed that, Our covetousness is being fueled even more by now. It used to be starting shopping early on Friday morning. Now you can start your Black Friday shopping on Thursday evening. And so everyone's being called to come out and spend their money and to gather up to themselves more goods and things that they probably don't need. And in these days of being called to this kind of thing, when we're supposed to be remembering how thankful we are, we're being sometimes driven by a call to covetousness. It seems an odd time. And this is a timely and helpful passage for us to remember that Jesus Christ is the only shepherd worthy of our worship. Not our consumerism. Not, quote, the American way of life. Not amassing to ourselves more things. And again, if you have things, I'm not saying that you're a wicked person. All right? There's nothing wicked in and of itself in terms of possessing things or living in a comfortable home or driving a car that starts every time you turn the key and things like that. Those are not wicked things. And yet, we are being called constantly by our culture to worship our stuff and to worship our status and to give ourselves to the pride of life and ownership and comfort and those kinds of things and accomplishment. And Jesus is calling us to recognize that He alone is worthy of our worship. He is the Good Shepherd, worthy of worship. He is the only shepherd who gives us real life, who gives us abundance. And when we talk about having abundance, do we even understand what abundance really is? Jesus is the one who's offering to us abundance. And Jesus is able to do this. He's able to make these incredible claims because He has laid down His life for us. He's calling us to His abundance by giving Himself to us. And so I hope that you'll see those things out of this text. I'm only going to really try to look at the first 21 verses of John chapter 10, even though it all fits together because the shepherd theme runs throughout the entire chapter. And I'll appeal to other parts of the chapter, but primarily we want to look at the first 21 verses of this text. And I want to remind you that one of the reasons we started studying this book together is that I want to encourage you to see Christ as He really is, as He's presented to us in the Scriptures, and seeing Him, to believe what the Bible is saying about Him, and to love Him, to submit your life to Him, and to find a satisfaction in Him. That's the reason we've been looking through this book. And John tells us that that's the purpose for which he's written the book. In the last two or three chapters, we've seen Jesus claim to be the bread of life to satisfy your hunger. He's claimed to be the water that satisfies your thirst forever. In the last chapter, he said that he's the light of the world who gives sight to the blind eyes. And now we see him as a shepherd. And this is a theme that's woven throughout the text of Scripture. In Psalm 100, the Scripture tells us that we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. In Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah declares that He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. Mark later quotes Isaiah and says that the shepherd will be stricken. And then the author of Hebrews describes Jesus as the great shepherd. And so this is a thing that runs throughout the whole of Scripture. We need to understand what it means for Jesus to be the shepherd. We don't just need to get ideas about cuddly sheep and guys with crooks and Christmas scenes, but to understand what this means. And I think we can get there by reminding you that last week I asked you if you're growing in your worship of Christ. Remember that chapter 9 ends with this blind man who has come to see Jesus more and more clearly through that chapter, bowing before Him to worship Him. Not only does he believe in Him, not only does he receive and accept the things that Jesus is saying, but he worships Him. And so I asked you last week if you're growing in your worship of Christ. And when I say that, I mean, are you being conformed to Him in every aspect of life? I don't mean, do you from time to time get tingly feelings when the conditions around you are just right and you feel all warm and fuzzy about Jesus? That's not what I mean when I say, are you worshiping Jesus? I'm saying, are you being molded into His image? As you think about the various aspects of your life, your home, and how you interact with your spouse or your parents or your children or your siblings or your work, the way you do your work and how you interact with your boss or your employees, your neighbors, the way you interact with the people that you come into contact with on a day-to-day basis, are you finding that in those realities and the way you live, you're looking more and more like Jesus Christ? I think that's what worshiping Christ really looks like. Because it is the submission of our hearts to Him and the confirmation of our lives to Him. Now, I don't want you to be discouraged when I say, can you see this being worked out in your life? You may look and go, well, man, no. I mean, recently I'm struggling in some of those areas. I don't see that I'm living exactly like Christ would command me to live. And I don't want you to be discouraged, because sometimes you need to compare your life to last year. Sometimes the changes are incremental. The Scripture talks about being changed from one degree of glory to another. Okay? So sometimes degrees are little ticks. And you don't so much see the emphasis of just a little degree of change in here close to the change. But if you were trying to fly, say, from here to the North Pole, and you were 2 degrees off in your starting point, you would be way off at the end. You see lots of change over time from little degrees of change. And so I want to encourage you, are you seeing little degrees of change that evidence themselves in your life being transformed to look more and more like Christ? So you're more loving, you're more patient, you're more kind, you're more concerned, you're more self-sacrificing, you're more giving, you're more calling others, helping them to follow Jesus. Are those the kinds of things you see in your life? The worship of Christ and the expression of holiness works itself out in our relationships with people, not just in what we know here. And so I would call you today to submit to Jesus the shepherd and worship him as the only worthy shepherd, to look to him to be the one who transforms your life by his life, death, and resurrection. So as we look into this text, I want to ask the text three questions. First of all, what is Jesus doing? Why is he doing it? And how does he do it? What is he doing? Why is he doing it? And how does he do it? And in the first six verses, as we ask this question, what is Jesus doing? Well, he's claiming to be the only true shepherd. He's claiming to be the one who rescues sheep, who brings sheep out of a sheepfold. Notice Jesus begins by talking about a false shepherd, that there's a false shepherd who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way. And he calls that man a thief and a robber. Now, I'm not going to take all the time to go through all the reasons I think these things, but I think when Jesus talks about the sheepfold here, that he's talking about Judaism, or those who are in, those Israelites, the Jews who are in Judaism. And he's, remember his audience, he's speaking to the Pharisees in chapter 9 who had been so abusing this blind man and who cast him out of Judaism. Remember, they cast him out of the synagogue. And so, and he was doing that in response to the call of Christ. And so as this blind man is an example of one who's coming out of Judaism and to Christ to find life and light, I see the sheepfold as Judaism, and that Christ is the shepherd who's been sent by the gatekeeper in verse 3. He's the one who's been sent, we hear over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. And who is the one who sent him? God. And so I think God is the gatekeeper. God is the one who says, this is the authorized one to come to the sheepfold, to call the sheep forth. This is the one who has the right and the privilege of walking through the gate. Now, when Jesus talked about this sheepfold and the sheep inside and the shepherd coming to get his sheep, they would have instantly pictured a place, a holding pen, if you will, where sheep would be gathered up overnight, sometimes from various flocks and various shepherds. And they would hire a gatekeeper to stand there before the gate, and he wasn't to let anybody come back in there and call out sheep or try to do anything to the sheep unless they were the shepherds who belonged to those sheep. And so this is the picture they get in their minds when he starts using this kind of language in that parable in verses 1 through 6. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's authorized to come and call the sheep forth. You Pharisees, who have been abusing the sheep, who claim to know God, who claim to have sight and know what's going on, you're the false shepherds, and you're the ones who have been abusing the sheep. I'm the one who's calling them forth to come to me and to find life. His sheep, Jesus says, hear his voice. Verse 5, he says, they won't follow a stranger. They'll run away from the voice of strangers because they don't know that voice. Now, let's come to Auburn. You know, we've seen Judea, Jerusalem. Let's come to Auburn and ask this question. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard the voice of Christ calling you to himself? And you may say, well, what in the world would that sound like? What is that like? Well, above all, it's first of all being convinced that what the Bible says about your need and the supply of that need by Christ is true. And then beyond that, it is when we read the Scriptures, we hear his voice calling us to obey him, to joyfully walk after him and follow him, and that our heart longs to do that, that we want to know what he says, and so we can obey him. It is recognizing other voices, if you will, that would lead us astray, like a siren song, calling and promising things, and yet when we embrace that promise and believe it, it leads us to death and destruction, horror. So, do you recognize the voice of Christ? And are you hearing him? And are you following him? You know, the sheep not only hear and recognize the voice, but they go after him and follow him. Now, another question that you might think about to cause you to worship Christ is to ask the question, what has He led you out of? I've suggested that this text is telling us that Jesus is leading these people out of Judaism. And you might dismiss that and say, well, that has no application to me. I wasn't a Jew. But what has Christ led you out of? Has He led you out of false religion? Has He led you out of selfishness and self-righteousness? Maybe you were a moralistic church member somewhere, and Christ led you and called you out of that and set you free from that. Has Christ called you out of some addiction or habits that would have destroyed you? Jesus leads us out of anything, not just Judaism. There are lots of things that would keep us from Him, and Jesus leads us out of anything that would keep us away from Him and places us in His pasture. And I might also ask you to ponder this question. What is Jesus leading you out of now? Jesus doesn't just call us out and then walk away from us and leave us there, does He? What is Jesus leading you out of now? Consumerism? Self-centeredness? A constant demand to always be satisfied with the things and the circumstances and the situation around you? Is He calling you out of some particular sin that has been a besetting sin? Is He calling you out of pornography or some addiction of another kind? Is He calling you out of some immorality? What is Jesus calling you out of? If Jesus is your shepherd, He's calling you out of something right now. He's leading you. Because He doesn't stop. He's not finished with you. Be encouraged as you consider these things. And be encouraged too as we go along to know that Christ is your shepherd. Or be reminded that you desperately need a shepherd. You may have convinced yourself that you're doing fine right by yourself. That you don't need anybody poking and prodding into your life or your marriage or your home or your private habits or any of those kinds of things. But you need to know that you desperately need a shepherd. You need to be rescued from yourself, if nothing else. You need to be rescued from yourself. Because the heart is desperately wicked. You can't even know your own heart. And so I want to point you to Christ Jesus, who alone is a worthy shepherd. I keep using that word worthy. It comes from the language in verses 11 and 14 when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And good in that sense means noble or worthy. Worth the job of shepherding the souls of His people. And so as you consider where you are in this whole thing, I want to call you and ask you to be asking those questions. What has Jesus led you out of? What is He leading you out of? And are you following, responding to His voice, the Good Shepherd? Now, I want to ask just one more question of this little section before we move on. And that is, why does Jesus use this figure of speech? Notice in verse 6, there's one of those guys when in our gathering this past Thursday night. We learned about reading the Scriptures more, and we learned about a thing called an editorial comment. You know, something that's placed in the Scriptures so we can understand it better. This is one of those. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what He was saying. So John helps us to know Jesus was using a parable or a figure of speech, and I wonder why. Well, I think that He's doing this because He's pressing the Pharisees, and He's calling them one more time to believe Him. Just like I'm pressing you this morning and calling you one more time, week after week after week, to believe on Christ and to follow after Him. Jesus is pressing the Pharisees, and He's giving them this word picture to paint the idea again that they are false shepherds, that what they think they're doing correctly is not correct. And He's calling them to shift and to change and to believe in Him. He'll do that again in verses 25 and following. They ask Him a question, how long will you keep us in suspense? And just so that as you're reading this text, you can know what He means there. They're actually using a word that says, how long will you keep annoying us? It's kind of like an unwanted guest being at your house and you say, so how long are you going to be with us? And they're saying to Jesus, how long are you going to keep up this annoying behavior? And when are you going to tell us who you are? And Jesus says, I've already told you. And I'm calling you to believe in me. But you don't believe, not because I'm not explaining. You don't believe, not because I'm not telling the truth. You don't believe because you're not a part of the flock. You think you're a part of the people of God, but you're not. Come out. Or he says this again in verse 37. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works. So he's saying again and again to this stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people, believe what I'm telling you. Even if you don't believe the words out of my mouth, recognize the works of God in your presence. So he's calling them, and yet they see nothing. The scripture tells us in the end of verse 6, they didn't understand what he was saying. So how does Jesus respond? Well, on in verse 7, in one sense, he keeps explaining. He unpacks the parable for them. He says, this is what I mean. Let me say this plainly. I am the door. You can't come in without going through me. And yet they still don't understand. So in one sense, he unpacks the parable. In another sense, he increases their darkness and confusion. Remember in chapter 6 when Jesus says, I am the bread? And they're going, huh? God gave us manna. What are you talking about? And then Jesus went on to explain and said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. And they were repulsed by it. The more clearly Jesus spoke to them, the more they rejected him. And here we see the consequence of light. Light either causes people to see and they go, oh, and they run after the truth, or the same light sometimes blinds. And I want to ask you, what's your response as the Word of God gets clearly laid out in front of you? Are you seeing and running to the light and to the truth, or is it repulsing you? Because those are the two responses. Either you will worship the shepherd, or you will say, this Jesus is insane. That's what they did in verse 20. Notice John chapter 10, verse 20. He has a demon, and he's insane. This guy's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And that may be your response where you're sitting right now. You may say, this preacher is insane. He does not know what he's talking about. This whole idea is crazy. And I'm calling you to please, even where you're sitting today, ask God to help you to not be blinded, but to see what Jesus is saying. And to those of you who are followers of Christ, who are seeing light and following after him, I want to encourage you to understand that Jesus doesn't tell this parable so that you'll glory in being a sheep. No, 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 I heard. I see the light. I'm following. I'm doing what's right. I know the truth. That is not why Jesus told you this parable. Jesus tells you this parable that in humble gratefulness, you and I would bow before the throne of God and say, had you not been pleased to speak so that I could hear, I would never have heard your voice. And I would have run on in darkness and in blindness and in death to my own destruction. Praise be to Jesus who has called me in such a way that I can hear his voice. That, this calling of God, this saving work, this electing power that he demonstrates in rescuing people out of death and darkness moves us to humility. And if you have heard the voice of Christ today, you ought to be in humble gratefulness, bowing before him in thanksgiving. Not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but because of his mercy, he saves us. Praise be to the mercy of God, the redeeming, worthy shepherd. Jesus is the only shepherd worthy of our worship. He's the only shepherd who gives us real life, abundant life. And all that's true because he's laid down his life for us. Secondly, let me ask you to notice in verses 7 through 10. So we've already kind of stuck our toe in verse 7, But this little section will answer the question, why is Jesus rescuing sheep? Why is he doing what he's doing? Why is he making the claim to be the only worthy Savior? Because he is the one who gives abundant life. Let's just kind of walk through verses 7 through 10. He says, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. I want to describe those two words for just a moment. They're two particular words. They don't mean the same thing. A thief is one who steals by cunning. He's the con man who sets up the elaborate scheme at the bank, you know, to skim money off a few pennies at a time until he's collected a vast amount. You know, and nobody but the sharp guys can catch them. He's the cunning one. And this is the unbelieving minister or Bible teacher or college professor who calls people away from Christ to the wisdom of human ingenuity. It's the one who calls young minds to humanism, and he's the one who tells you that you're a self-made man and that you chart your own destiny, as we were talking about in the Bible study time last week. Could be the one whose father is in the Garden of Eden saying, did God really say? Calling the scriptures into question, saying, can you really trust the Bible? When you hear someone saying, or when you're thinking in your own mind, can you really trust the Word of God? You need to know that that is the voice of Satan who said to Eve and Adam, can you really trust God? Where do you think that lie got started? And so that's the kind of thief that's looming around out there, calling you away from Christ. They're the ones the Apostle Paul calls treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. He advises, have nothing to do with them. Call them anathema, heretics. The second group of people steals by violence or by force. This is the guy who goes in the front door of the bank and knocks down the door with a battering ram and starts shooting and asking for money. That's the difference between those two, a thief and a robber. And this is the person who thrusts himself into a place of authority and demands obedience, demands that people follow them, demands that they drink the Kool-Aid, if you will. It's the faith system that threatens people who leave it with death. It's the faith system that threatens you if you listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the faith system that beats you until you submit to it, sometimes physically or emotionally. And so Jesus is saying those people, the ones who are acting like that, are thieves and robbers. And he's calling us to himself to realize that he alone, in verse 9, is the door. And it's interesting to me, I think, that Jesus says, I am the door, and doesn't say if anyone enters by it. But he says, if anyone enters by me. And so again, he's calling you and me to himself. He's calling you to a relationship with him. He's calling us to partake in what he has done that we might have eternal life. So Jesus rescues us so that we're saved and we go in and out. And that's not a picture of going in and out of the church or anything like that. It's just a way of saying you're free. Free from bondage to sin. Free from the inability to choose to obey God and to follow after his laws. Free from the connection to death and your old life. And free to press after Christ. And not only are you free, you can go in and out, but you also find pasture. So Jesus not only rescues us, but he refreshes us. Pasture is that feeling I used to get. You know, we lived in Southwest Florida for 9 years. And it is a beautiful place. And all of God's creation is beautiful. Beautiful sunsets, beautiful palm trees, beautiful sand, beautiful water. But that's all it is. Sand, palm trees, and water, and sunsets. And I was raised in the mountains of East Tennessee. And so every time we would drive back home, and did I ever call Florida home? Maybe, I guess I did, but when we would go back to the mountains and all the different shades of green and hardwood trees and hills, you know, and freshwater lakes. I grew up skiing on these beautiful freshwater lakes. In Florida, you ski at your own peril with the alligators in the brackish water. You know, when you play golf, they don't need to have great hazards on golf courses. There are alligators on the golf courses. You know, all that stuff is there, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And if you were raised in that and that was your origin, you know, that's what you want. Because we had friends who went from there to the mountains in Gatlinburg, and they said they felt claustrophobic all the time, felt like they're being closed in on. So there's nothing wrong with longing for that which you grew up in and you're used to and comfortable in. That's fine. And what is the point of this whole story? It's that when we would go back to Tennessee to the greenery and the grass, even the grass in Tennessee feels better under your feet. You know, because in Florida, it's just got to be kind of hard and wiry and tough to stand up to all the bugs and the sun and everything and the drought. So I always felt refreshed when I went back up there, pastured. And Jesus is the one who pastures us, or pastors us. He refreshes us. He satisfies our longings and gives to us life that the thief is trying to take away. Verse 10, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But I came that they might have life. And it is not the word bios. There are two words in the language for life. The word bios, which you would recognize as the root of the word biology, which is biological life. This is the word zoe, spiritual life, real life. And it's not just being alive, and it's not just having spiritual life, but it is abundant life. And I think I've included something in your notes there that says that word used in the scriptures means to be extremely rich or to overflow or to cause something to overflow. This profuse life is what Jesus has died to give us. Now, what does this mean? It does not mean stuff. Jesus tells us that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And the Apostle Paul said that he had learned to be content whether he had much or little. It doesn't necessarily mean a long life. We know many who have loved Christ and walked with God and died at an early age or died under difficult circumstances. It doesn't necessarily mean a life void of sickness, sorrow, or suffering. Again, an example, the Apostle Paul was attacked by so-called super apostles in Corinth. They said that he must not have the blessing of God, that he must not have this abundant life because he was often sick and often oppressed and often beaten up, and he was short, and he was not of very handsome appearance, and his speech was not very eloquent. And they said, anyone who is truly blessed of God would not suffer all these things. And yet Paul tells us that he gloried in the difficulties he faced because of the sufficiency of Christ and the grace of Christ in him. And so this abundant life must mean something very different. And I would suggest that it means this, that it is a contented life. A life in which contentment comes from the confidence that God is equal to every emergency and does indeed supply all our genuine needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let me tell you that again. A contentment that means we have confidence that God is equal to every emergency and He does supply all our genuine needs. Remember last week when I asked you to fill in that thing that said, I need, what is it? You know, I used to say, I need to live in Tennessee. I did. Sometimes I still do. You know, I need to see that Tennessee orange around. I grew up with that. Not easy. They're suffering just like Auburn. Yeah. I need those hills. I need, you know, I used to think that and sometimes still do. So that word genuine is important, to supply all our genuine needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The contented life is the life of a sheep who finds himself in the hands of a good shepherd. There may be dangers. Yet there will be dangers. You will suffer if you walk with Christ. It is hard to love your wife like Christ loved the church. It is hard to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. It is hard to nurture your children rather than just endure them. It is hard to honor parents. It is hard to do the things Christ calls us to do. Yeah, it is impossible. But in the hands of a good shepherd, we can work through those storms, and the gospel enables us, even in drought and famine, to be content and to believe and indeed experience a life that is bountiful. And so even as you apply this and think about Christian community, which I believe we need to experience more of here. Somehow we need to be engaged with each other. And I think if we understand what it means to what abundant life really looks like, we can engage each other by the grace of God to help each other advance towards maturity in Christ, to hope in the power of the Holy Spirit together, to have a mutual love for each other, to grow increasingly in knowledge, to excel in the work of the Lord and in thanksgiving. I believe those things are what God is calling us to be as a church and to do and to experience, and we need to experience it more. We need to be changing by degrees, by the grace of God, so that we're not only individually but corporately tasting the abundant life that Christ has called us to. That's why Jesus has called us to follow Him, to give us this abundant life, and He can do this. He can make these outrageous claims on us. He can tell us that while everybody else around you is enjoying the prosperity of the age and the day, I'm calling you to give your lives sacrificially to me because He has given His life for us. Thirdly, how is Jesus giving us this life? How can He call us to this? By laying down His own life. And we're going to race across this. My intention is not to unpack all of these verses together, but particularly to look at verse 17. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me." And Brian and I were working through this passage some of this earlier this week, and you immediately need to ask yourself the question, I hope you're saying to yourself, now wait a minute, I thought that the Father loved the Son already. Does Jesus have to earn the love of the Father by dying? And that is not what this text is saying. When Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me," He is saying that the supreme manifestation of the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father is in the cross. And that in the beautiful thing about this is that this is a love relationship that is going on between God the Father and the Son, and we're not just getting the collateral splashes of it. It's not just the drippings of love off the table of heaven, if you will, but it is directed toward us. That God manifests His love in giving the Son for us and in rescuing us by the work of the Son. So in this willingness of the Father to save sinners, He loves the Son. And in the love of the Son for the Father, He sacrifices Himself to bring trophies of grace to God. And in that action, we're not just the recipients of some leftovers, but the targets of the great love that exists between the Father and the Son. And not only this, not only does Jesus lay down His life, but He is charged to take it up again. Look at verse 18. Listen, it's important to get your head around this. Jesus says, "I lay down my life of my own accord." And every one of us could do that. I could lay down my life for my family of my own accord. I could jump in front of the truck or the bullet or whatever threatens them, and I could lay down my life of my own accord. Any of us could do that, but none of us can do what Jesus says next. I have authority to take it up again. So God not only commands God the Son to lay down His life, but He says, and after you've accomplished the work that is necessary to rescue these sinners, come back. Raise yourself up from the dead and come back to heaven so that you can send forth the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, one just like you, who will take up residence in every one of their lives so that in Auburn, Alabama, on November the 18th, 2012, the people there who are struggling to obey my commands can have the help of God to do it. Thanks be to God for His immeasurable gift. And so if you've come today saying, you know, I'm struggling to live the Christian life. Well, this is your hope, the gospel. I don't have anything else to offer you but Jesus. And God the Holy Spirit living in you to transform the way that you're thinking about your situation, or transform the way that you're sinning, or transform the way that you're expecting everybody else to be different but never expecting it of yourself, or whatever it is that's going on in your Christian life that's of the real essence right now. Okay? Jesus Christ is a worthy shepherd. He's calling you to follow Him. Will you submit to Him and believe Him and do that now, right now, where you are, as you are? I invite you to do that. Jesus calls you to submit to Him and follow Him, and believing to have life abundant. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the very mountaintop, the apex of this abundant life to which You've called us is worshiping You. And we praise You and thank You that You give us wonderful good gifts. You give us many comforts. You give us homes to live in, roofs over our head, food in our belly, cars to drive, technology that makes life easier. And lots of times, You even let us live where we want to live. You give us lots of things around us that are encouraging and helpful. You give us an intellect to study, a school to go to. You give us money to pay our bills. You give us all these wonderful things. But all of those things, if we had them in their ultimate, complete abundance, they would not satisfy us. The very apex of abundant life is Christ. Oh, help us to believe that today. Help us to believe that the ultimate apex of satisfaction is that we are known by Jesus Christ. And that we'll never hear You say, "Depart from me, I do not know who You are." The very apex of joy and satisfaction is the confidence that no more than Jesus could be separated from God the Father and sent away, we will never be sent away. We'll never be separated from You. And another great joy of ours is to look back in our lives and see how we used to be angry, selfish, conceited, self-righteous, immoral, haters of God. And now we are not. And we are not all that You have called us to be, but we are not what we once were. You have rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of Your dear Son. And as Jesus, our Shepherd King, calls us, we now follow with joy. Oh, what great things You have done. And we ask that You would do more. God, we need Your work in our church family. We need Your work that we could be involved in each other's lives in meaningful ways. Because You use each other. You use us in each other's lives so that we might taste and feel and touch, as it were, the grace of Christ. We are people with senses and emotions and hearts and needs. And we look to You to use the people of God around us to minister to us in those ways that we need. And we ask You to do that. Those are real and legitimate needs. Help us. But help us be satisfied alone, too, in Christ. Jesus, we praise You as the all-satisfying, all-worthy, redeeming, rescuing, and returning King. And give You praise. To the glory of God. Amen. Let me ask you, if you will, please, to find another hymn in your worship bulletin. Last of the text that Kevin read for us this morning in John chapter 10 tells us that Jesus has called us, that He knows us, we are His own, we belong to Him, and that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand, that there is no power greater than the Father, and that He and the Father in saving, keeping power are one. So let's sing of that we are Christ's forever. Would you join? Comfortable doing this, I invite you to hold your hands like this as if you were to receive a gift as God blesses us together before we go. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God bless you as you go this day. And we will gather again after a time of fellowship. And in the meantime, if you have questions or disagreements or concerns about what you've heard, I'd love to talk with you about those things, and I'll be glad to speak with you. Come and see me, and we'll talk together, okay? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.